As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
For me and for countless other Christians, Holy Week and Easter are times for reflection and renewal. We remember the grace of an awesome God who loves us so deeply that he gave us his only Son.
We're at a point now where Christianity is able to be authentic, and Christianity is able to be authentically strange.
What's needed at this point is for people to stand up to the bullies and then to make their case with regards to their convictions regarding same-sex marriage.
My religion as a Christian is highly spiritual, and my spirituality as a Christian is highly religious, and this is the best of both worlds.
Hello, my name is Dario, and I wanted to say that active duty soldiers absolutely love issues, etc.
John's telling of the resurrection events comes largely from the perspective of Mary Magdalene. Now, we know from the gospel writers, the other gospel writers who recorded these same events, Mary's not alone, but John tells the story almost as though she were alone. Jesus and her and mistaken identity, and through her tears, unable to recognize Jesus, perhaps unable to recognize Jesus not only because of kind of an inability to see it, but also an inability to believe it. And she's not alone, of course. There's Thomas who doesn't believe it. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus who don't believe it. There's a whole band of the apostles who are gathered later this day who don't believe it. And there is Jesus saying, well, believe it. He did rise just as he said. But it's a miracle of faith that anyone believes it. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit that I believe it, that you believe it, that we, on this day after Easter Sunday, continue to celebrate with the rest of the church the resurrection of Jesus and John's account of the empty tomb. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. back live this Monday afternoon. It's the 21st of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson on this Easter Monday. We will be looking at John chapter 20, the first 18 verses or so, John's account of the empty tomb, and then we've been waiting to ask this question. We always do after the big church holidays where the hymns ring loud and strong. You've been singing them. If you've been listening to Lutheran Public Radio, you've been hearing them. The Easter hymns for this season that doesn't end with Easter Sunday when we put all the food away. And the church continues to celebrate Christ's resurrection for weeks to come. What is your favorite Easter hymn? And why? That's the question we want you to answer in the latter part of Issues Etc., Hour 2 of Issues Etc. You can answer that question in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've left some space there for you to answer the question, what is your favorite Easter hymn and why? Please include your city and state. We'd like to know where you listen. Or you can wait for about 45 minutes here. We'll be answering that question live on the air. And give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email answering the question, what is your favorite Easter hymn and why? Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. And the best answer, let's see, the listener with the best answer in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., in answer to that question, we'll get the audio CD called He Is Risen Indeed, Alleluia, from the Contrari of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to talk about John's account of the empty tomb. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
And a happy, joyful Easter Monday to you, Todd.
We read John's account here. It's kind of told from Mary Magdalene's perspective. Then we read Mark or Matthew or Luke's account, and we find out that Mary isn't alone. There are other women there, and then there are people coming and going all morning, it appears, at the empty tomb, and angels appearing and speaking and saying all sorts of things. Should the average Christian be alarmed if they look at these accounts of the resurrection and they find in them a little apparent contradictions or discrepancies?
I would not think so. For example, you see a car accident, and the police come, and then you say, and by the way, across the street was a gentleman in blue pants, and I know he saw this. And another witness says, no, 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 there were three people across the street. Well, that's really not a contradiction. You were just making note of the one with the blue pants who you think also saw the accident. That there were other people there isn't a contradiction at all. And so a lot of the differences that people like to say are contradictions may be differences from a vantage points or emphases. For example, the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a different purpose and goal in talking about the feeding of the 5,000, depending upon their audience and their writing.
So really what we're seeing is the fullest picture. If we read all of them together, we're getting a full picture of the events of the first Easter morning.
Well, that's what we did on Good Friday, or we would only have two words from the cross, or maybe three words. But when you get all four Gospels, you have seven words from the cross.
It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Why was she coming to the tomb? What do we know about that, Tom?
They wanted to prepare the body during the burial here, and so they were coming early for the purpose of perhaps staying away from the Passover crowd that would be starting to mill about once it got light out. And there were other reasons, but mainly because, can you imagine her sleeping at night after the crucifixion of our Lord? And so she probably got busy on Saturday preparing the ointments, etc., and therefore was coming early to the tomb.
So she's coming to, in essence, give Jesus the proper burial that they hadn't had time to do on Good Friday evening?
That's correct.
She comes, but John's telling of the account here, when she sees that the stone has been removed from the mouth of the tomb, she gets alarmed and she hightails it back to Simon Peter to say that someone's stolen the body. Take us into that account, if you would, Tom.
The first few words in verse 2, so she ran. One of the things our missionaries are told when they go to the Near East is do not be rushing from one appointment to another. Walk slowly. Because when they see someone running, it gives the impression you're really not in charge of your life. You're not a patient man. And that's not good for a missionary to have that kind of a reputation. That's why it's so fascinating in the parable of what's called the prodigal son. When the son is returning to his father, it says his father runs out to him, which would never have really occurred. Because it's, when's the last time we saw Queen Elizabeth pick up her dress in order to run to her grandchildren? You just never see that happening. And so by the fact that she was running, this indicates that this was a very important thing that she wanted to tell the others. And remember, at this point, she had not seen Jesus. It's not till verse 11 when she is standing weeping outside the tomb. And that's helpful for us because she first goes to the tomb and then runs to tell the disciples and then returns again to the tomb. And so this is why you need to read the whole context so somebody doesn't say, well, why was she running saying that the body was taken away when she actually saw Jesus? No, that happened chronologically later after she returned from the disciples.
It's a perfectly logical assumption for her to make, seeing a tomb that she had witnessed herself being sealed, even according to the other gospel readers. A guard set, the temple guard or Pilate's guard, it's hard to tell which one, a guard set, and to come and find the thing cracked open, I mean, her natural assumption would be that someone has stolen the body. But she does not believe the resurrection at this point in the story, does she, Tom?
No, she does not, which is really ironic that about the only people who were even worried about a possible resurrection was of course, the Pharisees who went to Pontius Pilate and said, you know, he said he's going to rise 3 days later, so let's set a guard there, lest his disciples come and steal. They remembered his words, but it appears his close disciples appear to have forgotten.
Now, she goes back to Peter and to John. John identified here as the one whom Jesus loved. They run to the tomb themselves. What happens when they get there, Tom?
Well, John outran Peter. The only thing we might imagine, you know, John lived longest of the apostles, so that he was probably younger at this time, and stooping to look in. Now, the word used there means out of curiosity, he was kind of just looking in. He did not go there and only saw the linen cloth lying there. But when Simon Peter came, nothing was going to stop him. He went right into the tomb, and there he saw not only the linen cloth, but also the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, apart from the linen cloth in which Jesus had been buried and folded up in a place by itself.
What does that say? Why is that detail included, do you think, Tom?
Well, can you imagine robbers coming to steal a body? Not only would they steal the body, but the linen cloth was not inexpensive. And then they're also, wait a minute, we can't leave yet. We have to fold the head cloth? No. This scene kind of assures us that this was not robbers, that Jesus just left. He rose from the dead.
Now, the contrast, if you would, John and Peter's reaction here, because John is hesitant to go in. Would going into a tomb, provided there was a body in there, would that have risked for him ceremonial uncleanliness or being defiled in some way?
In the story of the Good Samaritan, you'll recall that both the priest and the Levite passed by the injured Jew who was on the ground, supposing him to be dead, because if you touched a dead body, you would then have ceremonial rites to follow, cleanliness rites, and would take you away from worship and other things. So you probably have a point there that John, stooped in Judaism, probably did not rush in at that point, or his curiosity was kind of settled by seeing the linen cloth lying there.
Well, when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about that, because that might betray, or that might just be John's admission, that at this point in the story of his telling of the empty tomb, he simply didn't believe that Jesus had risen. He may not have even believed that the body wasn't there, his hesitancy to enter. Of course, Peter doesn't have the same hesitancy. We'll talk more about John's story of the empty tomb in John chapter 20, the first 18 verses, with Pastor Tom Baker on this Monday afternoon, April the 21st. We'll be right back.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. I would like to invite you to a special event being hosted by Zion Muscoota. On Saturday, May 3rd, we're hosting a hymnody workshop featuring Pastor William Whedon, an Issues Etc. favorite. We'll use the historic hymnody of the church to meditate on the life of Christ. The workshop begins at 2 p.m. on Saturday, May 3rd, and all are welcome. For more information, visit our website at www.zionmuscoota.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois.
Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, April the 21st. We are back live with you on this Easter Monday, talking with Pastor Tom Baker about the empty tomb according to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, the first 18 verses. We base our conversations with Pastor Baker every week as we help you prepare for a Sunday to come, that Sunday in which the church doesn't forget that Christ is risen. Doesn't forget that Easter shapes the entire life and year of the church. Growing in Christ, one of its great features, this Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, is that it follows the course of the church year. Isn't just randomly picking stories out of the Bible in order to tell them and teach them to your children or to your adults in your congregation. It follows the course of the church year, the church's readings, in particular, these gospel readings, generally speaking, that shape the life of the church all year long through all of its seasons. It's one of the great features of Growing in Christ. Find out more about Growing in Christ, this Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, at our website, issuesetc.org, or give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, and order a free sample of Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, when they get into the tomb, John and Peter now both in the tomb, and both seeing the same thing. It says of John, or John says of himself, he saw and believed, and then it sounds like a little bit of a contradiction, verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So what does he see and what does John believe? What can we say here?
I would say that theology is the art of making distinctions, and one of the great distinctions is really a Reformation distinction. When the Lutherans first talked about we're saved by grace through faith, the Roman Catholics accused us of saying that you mean simply believing the history of the Bible saves you? And it took a while for the Lutherans to explain, no, that's not what they're talking about. There is a distinction between historic faith and saving faith. If I was teaching the Sunday school children, I would ask a question such as, if you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, would you go to heaven? And I think most children would have the idea, and a lot of adults do, that yes, I would. But we need to understand that that can be understood as the kind of faith that the devils also have. They know Jesus died on the cross, as did the Pharisees. They were there. They knew he rose from the dead, and even the leading Jews paid the soldiers to lie about his resurrection, assuming that he rose by Beelzebub, just as he had risen Lazarus from the dead. So when I read this, and it says, and he believed, I really think that it's referring to the fact that he thought Jesus did rise from the dead, but because he did not yet understand the scripture, you know what happens then? They go hide in the upper room, and for fear of the Jews, and I think also for fear of the Messiah. You just ended up betraying the Lord, denying the Lord, forsaking the Lord, and now he's risen from the dead? It kind of reminds me of the story of the monkey's paw, where a couple had three wishes. They wished $1 million, and they found out their son had died in a car accident, and they had $1 million. Then they wished that he would be coming back from the dead, and when they heard the sound outside, they understood he was coming back as horrible as he was, having a tragic accident in a car, and their third wish is that they wish he would be back in the grave. But it makes the point, would you want to be one of those disciples who believed the Messiah had risen from the dead, that you had betrayed, denied, and forsaken? So I do not think this is saving faith yet, because as yet they did not understand the scriptures, not only that he must rise from the dead, but saving faith is he rose for my justification as he died for my sins. And so I believe at this point they believed he rose, but they sure didn't act like the gospel kind of resurrection, where now God is coming to forgive your sins, dress you in the robe of righteousness, and be with you forever. There would have been no need to be afraid of the Jews.
Now, it says they as yet did not believe the scriptures. And this is interesting that John puts it that way, because Jesus has been predicting his resurrection. But John doesn't say they as yet did not believe what Jesus had said, although later the angel will say he has risen just as he said. But John says it's in the Bible that he must rise from the dead. What's it talking about?
It's in the Bible because all things are brought back to their remembrance. Remember, John wrote this after he wrote the book of Revelation. Most scholars would believe this. And so he's saying, even about himself, that he did not yet, and it doesn't say he did not yet believe the scripture. It meant, the word there is oida, to know, to see, to understand is a better translation. So one can say that the Pharisees knew the scriptures in the sense that they knew 6 24-hour days, they knew Abraham was real, David was real, all the people in the Old Testament, but they did not understand. Jesus even accuses them of that. You search the scripture trying to find salvation. I stand before you, and you do not recognize me. So knowing the scriptures, as some of the devils did, you know, Satan in the Garden of Eden, and understanding is really quite different. It's a distinction between historic faith, which does not save, and saving faith, which clings to the promises of the gospel. That is what they were not yet aware of.
And I think as kind of further corroboration of your reading of it there, Tom, is these two guys, Peter and John, leave. They just go back to their homes almost as though nothing had happened. You're right.
Yes.
They go back to, they're afraid.
Yes.
And they say nothing to Mary, who's still lingering outside the tomb. I mean, had John at least believed, hey, he's really risen from the dead, he would have said, Mary, stop weeping. Jesus has risen. Don't you remember? But they say nothing to her. They just leave her there on the doorstep, so to speak.
She's
still weeping, Tom, and it says she's stooping to look into the tomb, and then she sees two angels in white. What happens next?
The two angels in white, and this is often how the angelic individuals are shown in the New Testament, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet, and said to her, why are you weeping? And she is still under the impression, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And it is at that point that when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And you wonder, how could she miss that? Well, maybe through her tears, but we're going to find out there were two disciples, probably part of the 72 that Jesus had sent out on the road to Emmaus, and they walked and talked with him a long time and did not recognize him. So perhaps God had a way of keeping the sight from recognizing until Jesus spoke to her, and when he says to her, Mary, you know what that reminds me of is my baptism.
Why is that?
Because when I was baptized as a baby, Thomas A. Baker, I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My name is mentioned, and I am now, my name is a Christian name. And what Jesus says to Mary, he says to every one of us, also at baptism. And I had a very, very good co-pastor, Peter Kurowski. He's now in California, Missouri, just wonderful pastor. He did something I was always afraid to do, but when he gave the body of the Lord's Supper, he would give the name of the person, like Mary or Jim or George. And I was always afraid to do that because I was afraid I was going to forget their name, you know. But he had such a good memory, and it reminds me of Jesus speaking her name and, of course, that's what gives her the faith.
She doesn't really even, I mean, it's kind of odd. She sees angels, but doesn't think that they're anything special. She even turns away from them. They're these angelic beings. Then she sees the real deal, the risen Christ, and doesn't recognize him. So is it significant, picking up on what you just said, that it is Jesus' word, not just the sight of Jesus, but Jesus speaking a word to her that brings her to that saving faith you were talking about before?
I absolutely would believe that, because just as he spoke the word to us in baptism and the Lord's Supper, that is for the strengthening of our faith. And notice what happens. She clings to him immediately. Now, the King James is wrong there, or it's not a good translation, where Jesus says, "Do not touch me." I remember when I was a kid, I used to think that maybe she was going to get zapped by glory fire or something. But in reality, remember later on, he even tells Thomas to touch him. So the proper translation is the one that says, "Do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father." Well, what is happening here, and this is something that teachers need to get across to the Sunday school students, is that if Jesus at that time had been clung to by the Sunday school teachers and the Sunday school students, he could get closer to them once he ascends into heaven, because then he enters into their heart, and that Jesus is now within you, and that's the reason why you can take the Lord's Supper, because Jesus is within you.
Is it, with about a minute here, Tom, before the break, is it that kind of scenario where it is, maybe it's implied in her actions and his words, that she's got hold of him now, and she's never going to let him go, and he says essentially, it can't be this way. It can't be this way that you're just going to kind of hug on me all the time, or that you're never going to let me go, or that you're going to lock me up. I have an ascension to undergo as well.
Not only that, and that's well said, he also says, "I am ascending not just to my Father, but to your Father, your Lord and your God." What that is saying is, again, going back to the words of baptism, we are baptized into the family of God, where Jesus is not only our brother and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, but God the Father is our Father.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, the 21st of April, in John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. You can join us with questions or comments. We've got about another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Then in about 10 minutes, I want your answer to the question, what is your favorite Easter hymn and why? It'll be a little open lines, and we'll play some of those hymns for you in the latter part of Issues, Etc.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Every week, Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravenelli's.com. R-A-V-A-N-E-L-L-I's. RavenellisRestaurant.com. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, April the 21st. We're going through John's account of the empty tomb, Mary there at the empty tomb encountering the risen Christ himself. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you can find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. As I mentioned before the break, in about 10 minutes, I want your answer to the question. We'll have some audio open lines for the remainder of the program for about an hour and 15 minutes. Plenty of time for your answer to the question, what is your favorite Easter hymn? And why? Easter isn't over. You know that. Easter is a season, not just a Sunday. And as that Easter season lasts, you're going to sing a lot of those Easter hymns. What is your favorite Easter hymn and why? You can answer that question in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Or you can wait about 10 minutes to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. What is your favorite Easter hymn and why? Now, Jesus says, this is kind of the consistent word at the resurrection, Tom, from either angels or from Jesus himself, go tell my disciples. He says, in this case, go to my brothers and say to them, to not only talk about the resurrection, but also his ascension. Why is this kind of always the thing that goes with believing that Jesus has risen for me, that going and telling?
It's a spontaneous response on the part of the believer. Anytime something happens in your family that's joyous, for instance, when we had our first grandchildren, do we phone anybody to tell them about it? Of course, because it is so joyous to have that kind of incident occur, and now there's a new member of the family. And as soon as Mary Magdalene hears this from Jesus, she goes and announces to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Randy Asbury, who wrote the Concordia Publishing House Growing in Christ for this session, has a sentence that really was unique. I like to read it. Since Mary is the first one actually to see the risen Lord, she has the unique honor in John's gospel of being the apostle to the apostles. I really like that because the word apostle means the one being sent. And she says, I've seen the Lord. Now, if you know anything about witnessing in courtrooms, women really weren't considered to be the best of witnesses. And in fact, it had to be a very unusual circumstance for a woman even to be able to witness in a courtroom. But what's so amazing, this is verse 18, and I know it's not part of our text, but when Thomas, in verse 24, doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead yet, the other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. They say the exact same words in the Greek that Mary Magdalene says when she came and announced to him. And this is the way the gospel is spread, as each of us come to see the Lord. And to the Sunday school children, they're going to say, well, we've never seen the Lord. Yes, you have. You've seen the Lord when you hear the readings, when you listen to the liturgy, when you hear the sermon, when you see a baptism, and when you see the Lord's Supper distributed. That is the Lord doing his work through his people.
Now, the other gospel writers will tell us that Mary, and they will tell us she's along with other women, will go back to tell the disciples, two of whom have just been at, I mean, they're on their heels, who have just been there at the tomb themselves and at least seen the tomb empty. It says the disciples didn't believe them. They just considered it idle words or the report of women or something like that. Not to go too far ahead here, but Jesus doesn't leave these disciples to kind of wonder, or he doesn't even leave them in unbelief for very long, does he?
No. In fact, that very night, he sees them, and before he sees them, he also sees the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's all on the same Easter day. And why that is significant is because those two disciples had run back to the other disciples in the upper room to tell them they had seen the Lord, and then Jesus appears to them within the closed doors.
This you had mentioned that the kids can say, and we can assure the children of in Sunday school, that indeed they have seen the risen Christ. Someone might say, well, I don't see him with my eyes, but you're talking about seeing that is better than what the eyes can do, aren't you?
The eyes of faith. I once did a Bible study on the eyes of faith, and all I meant by that is when you have faith, you have a different perspective on everything. People see a body in a coffin. You see one who's resting, whose body will soon be rejoined with the Spirit who is now in heaven. That's not obvious to many people in a funeral home, but for the Christian, that's through eyes of faith. So when we see the infant baptized, it's as though the heavens are opening up and the Holy Spirit is descending into that infant as that Holy Spirit descended into Jesus at his baptism. And when Jesus gives us his body and his blood, then we're receiving the true body, the true blood, and the benefits of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. Yes, we have seen the Lord.
Would the law and gospel of this Sunday school lesson be framed around, not so, as we usually talk about, kind of sin and forgiveness, would it be framed around the deeper problem of sin, which is unbelief and the free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ?
Yes, I would put it as death. That's the biggest problem every human being has when they think of death. What's going to happen after them? What are the consequences of my life here? And it is so sad to hear on so many television programs individuals saying, well, I think I've done enough to live a good life. Recently, the mayor of New York said he was sure he was going to heaven because he has a big program to get guns used properly and this sort of thing. And it's just so sad to see people looking to their own works as the basis. The gospel is your works do nothing to get you to heaven, only the works of Jesus Christ, suffering and dying for your sins, taking away the punishment you deserve, and giving you instead the pleasures of the forgiveness of sins.
I want your thoughts on this, Tom, because all of the gospel accounts agree that the first witnesses of the resurrection are, in fact, these women,
yes,
Mary Magdalene included. And I think one of our guests on the program had pointed out, and I wonder what you think about it, if these were made-up stories, you wouldn't have women being, you wouldn't even include women among the witnesses of the resurrection, much less make them the first and, in some cases, the only witnesses of the resurrection on that first day.
This is a great point that the Sunday school teacher needs to get across to the kids. God doesn't think like we do. Remember, it's just like at the birth. The least likely individuals that you want to tell about the birth are unclean shepherds who are not allowed into the temple proper because of the work they do in sacrificing sheep, and then Gentile wise men who come from the east. You would think you would go instead to the religious leaders of the day, but instead you go to two of the unclean ones in order to announce the birth. And it goes on and on, again and again, where Jesus does things that are totally contrary to common sense, to human reason, because God simply doesn't talk like us. And that's why the Easter services that we attended, they had one purpose, and that's to get us to think like God, because so often we fall short of that.
With about a minute here, Tom, and then I got a little question for you. With about a minute here, we're embarking now upon a season of Easter where the resurrection is going to be told again and again, not this account necessarily, but as you said, Road to Emmaus, Thomas, the church is going to rehearse all of these accounts around Jesus' resurrection. John will even take us all the way back up to Galilee, where the risen Christ will appear to his disciples over the course of 40 days. What would you say to the kids as we embark upon this season of the resurrection, the season of Easter?
One can say nothing better than what Scripture itself says. And I would point to verses 30 and 31 of John 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that what? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That ought to be on the doorpost of every church. And that's why, from my point of view, yes, we have the Sundays of Easter, but when we get into Pentecost, the Easter theme continues throughout the entire year.
Tom, we're about to go into some open lines here on Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. We're going to be asking all of our listeners.
Yes.
What's your favorite Easter hymn and why? You've been a pastor for four decades, maybe pushing another decade there as well. What's your favorite Easter hymn and why?
Boy, I wonder if I'm so old I can hardly talk. Are you ready?
Yes.
You know me. I'm going to say the very opposite of what people think. O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Okay, explain that one.
When we had a Lenten service on March the 25th, in the middle of Lent, we would start off with singing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, because that's the Annunciation of our Lord, where the angel came to Mary. And the purpose for coming to Mary, being born in a stable, he was born to die. And he was born to die in order to rise. There is no good Christmas hymn that can be sung without seeing the Easter resurrection within it. And so, O Little Town of Bethlehem, one can say is my favorite Easter hymn because it begins the process that we rejoiced in many churches yesterday.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Jesus appearing on the Emmaus Road from Luke chapter 24. Tom, thank you very much.
And thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly Sunday school lessons with Pastor Tom Baker, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. For any size gift during the 50 days of Easter, the entire season of Easter, we will send you a CD with two sermons that I preach, one, of course, on the resurrection of Christ according to Matthew's Gospel, and the other on the prophet Job. Job's Day is coming up here in the Easter season. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. As always, thanks for listening, and thanks for your support all during the Easter season. When we come back, it's audio open lines. The audio is going to be your favorite Easter hymns, and the open lines means we want your answers to this question, and we want to know why you answer it the way you do. What is your favorite Easter hymn and why? There are a lot of Easter hymns out there. You sang a few of them yesterday morning. You're going to keep singing them in your church if your church observes the season of Easter for 50 days. What is your favorite Easter hymn and why? Your answer to that question, Audio Open Lines, live this Monday afternoon, April the 21st. For the remainder of Issues Etc., you can give us a call with your answer, 1-877-623-6943. This break is a great time to call, and we'll be playing segments of your favorite Easter hymns as much as we can over the next hour or so of Issues Etc. as your answers come in. 1-877-623-6943. Send your answer to that question and your city and state to talkback@issuesetc.org. That's our email address. You can send us a tweet at @IssuesETC, or you can go right to our Facebook fan page right now and answer the question, what is your favorite Easter hymn and why? Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. We'll be giving away a CD, He Is Risen Indeed. It's all Easter music. From the Contari of Concordia Theological Seminary to the listener with the best answer to that question, what's your favorite Easter hymn and why? Live this Monday afternoon, April the 21st, right after this break.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case Conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Christ at the center, the justification of the ungodly, a contemporary view of faith and reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.